have participated over the number of years, 32 have become ministers in the Lord's church. That is a powerful statement about the intent of this camp. I know the kids are tired. They are worn out because they've been in Bible classes all week long, from early in the morning, and they take a break at lunch, and then in the afternoon they go and they have sermon prep. They even have things at night. But it is a wonderful event, and I will tell you this, that my short time that I've been associated with Titus Camp, I know they appreciate you, and they tell people that at things like graduation today, this afternoon, when all those kids got certificates for completing Titus Camp. So Florence Boulevard, well done in the choice to support Titus Camp. Thank you for that. I will also say this. I want to ask you to keep my family in your prayers. This week, we are flying out to California. The Lake Tahoe family encampment begins, actually it began yesterday. I will fly out tomorrow morning, and I begin speaking on Tuesday and then have the keynote on Thursday night. I will not miss a Sunday. I will be back, but I do covet your prayers on behalf of our family and our travels and this good effort. So please keep us in your prayers. Let's go to our Father right now in prayer, and then we're going to get right into the third lesson in the Road to Recovery seminar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you tonight, we are grateful that we can come and that we can smile as we praise. Heavenly Father, thank you for little Moses. Thank you for the fact that he reminds us of how special it is just to lead your people. Thank you for the innocence, Lord, of those young people who stand before us, and their prayers are so genuine, and the bravery that they have. Lord, it just is an encouragement to us. And tonight we thank you for Mac and Moses and all the others who stand before this group in that young people's devotional time. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who lead in this pulpit, those who lead singing, those who read scripture, those who lead prayers, those who have the opportunity to impart your word. Lord, we're grateful for servants of yours, and I pray that you would continue to use your people. Lord, thank you for the ladies of this congregation, solid group of spiritually minded ladies who teach, who serve, who encourage, who offer wise wisdom. And Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for the family that meets here at Florence Boulevard. Please guide us in our time of study of your word. Lord, please help us over the next few moments to push aside the fatigue maybe of it being later in the day, maybe concerns about tomorrow. Heavenly Father, please help us just to focus in on you right now. Thank you for allowing me to preach tonight. I pray that I stay out of your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Third installment of Road to Recovery. You remember that we've dealt with two so far out of a four-part series. Number one was the lesson, You Can Come Home. And we dealt with the concept of sometimes individuals feel like is that they've gotten too far away from God. And that lesson was designed to show you that that's not possible. The only way that you can get so far down that road that leads away from God is if you choose to continue walking away from God. That God will receive every repentant sinner home to him, like the father of the prodigal son receives that prodigal when he decided to come home and ask just to be a servant in the house of his father. Lesson number two was the concept of this. David could have offered sacrifices and offerings after he had sinned with Bathsheba. But he said something very interesting in the Psalms. He would say this, but in these you do not delight, that the Lord delights in a broken and a contrite heart, or a broken and a contrite spirit. And that lesson was designed to relay a principle, and that is this, that if you're going to walk the road to recovery, that's the concept of repentance, that brokenness must be a part of your repentance. That God can take broken pieces and make them into a beautiful mosaic. Tonight I want to introduce the concept of the road to recovery, and that is this. God's not done using you yet. He still has something for you to do. Sometimes, though, we feel that we're not useful in the hands of God anymore. I want to introduce a concept to you that is called mechanical advantage. It's not one that you don't know. It's just maybe not one that you talk about all the time. Hammers are interesting. I have a love-hate relationship with hammers, just like I do with swimming pools. Because hammers can accomplish a lot of positive, but if you put your finger in the wrong spot while swinging, it can accomplish a lot of pain. Interesting thing about a hammer, though, is that it is built with a heavier head and then a long handle of some sort. You ever seen a child use a hammer before? Maybe a child that was too small for that hammer. You'll understand that they grip that hammer up at the very top, or at least close to the top, perhaps with two hands. And when they hammer, it's more of a tink, 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 tink. But you've ever seen a hammer in the hands of a man or a woman that knows how to use a hammer? And I will tell you this, they will not grab the hammer up next to the head of the hammer. They will grab it at the end of the handle, and that's this, because the hammer is made for a purpose, and that hammer is designed for a mechanical advantage to exist. When you back away from that head and you swing it as hard as you can, there are some individuals that can sink a nail in one shot. Now, I've never been able to do that. I don't make any jokes about my manliness, please. I would love to know, though, how you do that, if you do. But you see, sometimes in life there can be problems. Can you go ahead and hit the advance slide, Nate? It's not picking me up. There can be problems on this issue of hammers, because hammers, oftentimes, they break. I don't know if you've ever broken a hammer before. I think I've broken more shovels than I have hammers. Probably because I use more shovels than I do hammers. But if you've ever been on the end of a long pole and you start cranking on a shovel and all of a sudden that pole break, the handle break, you understand real quickly that you can use that shovel head, but you're not going to have the mechanical advantage. In other words, it may still be somewhat useful, but it won't be useful to the fullest extent. On a hammer, technically, you could pick that hammer up. And even with it like that, and I hate to tell you this, I've done this before, where you grab a broken hammer and you sit there and try to do the best that you can. Now, you will have some effect. But the truth of the matter is this, as long as that handle is broken, you will never have the effect that you were designed to have. You see, that's what we're talking about tonight. Some individuals feel that because sin has been a part of their life, because they've walked so far down a road away from God, that they are that broken handle. That they feel like maybe there's still some good there, but they'll never be what they once could have been in the hands of God. Well, tonight I want you to know something. In the garage of God, in the toolbox of God, He doesn't have a lot of hammers that have been discarded like this. As a matter of fact, God doesn't have any hammers in His garage that look like this. He doesn't have any discard pile, because all the tools that are in the garage of God, they are fixed perfectly the way that He would have them to be fixed. Tonight, I want you to know something, that if sin has separated you from God in the past, it does not mean that you are not useful in His hands tonight. Somebody needs to hear that. Somebody needs to hear that you can't be broken enough that God can't use you. Somebody needs to hear that God's not in the business of handling a hammer in a way that you and I might when it's been broken, that God's in the restoration business. And I want you to see that tonight. I want you to listen to this as you contemplate an individual in the Bible that I would offer to you was just as bad as any others when it came to would he stand for God or would he not. I want you to think about an individual who had the opportunity to boldly proclaim that he was in God's camp. But instead of proclaiming that, what he would claim is that he didn't know him. I want you to think about the Apostle Peter in John chapter 18. And I want you to think about the setting that was in. Jesus has already been led away and already been taken into captivity. And the apostles would flee from him, but some would hang close. Some would want to know what was going on. Peter was obviously one of those that was able to hang close enough that there were individuals that would recognize his association with Jesus. And so within that recognition, that's where we find the denials of Peter. And I want you to not let this account, I guess you could say, become lost because you've heard it over and over again. I want you to let it sink in what was taking place here. An apostle of Jesus Christ One who had seen the miracles. One who had been a part of such, where Jesus would come in and we would continue to teach about why they couldn't heal certain individuals and lessons that Peter still had to learn. But he was still one of those who was being used by God in the early days of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what you find out is a man that even walked that closely with God, a man that was one of his inner circle, would still deny him. The Bible reads this way in Romans chapter 18 and verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now the disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He had a wonderful opportunity to say, "He's my Lord." Wonderful opportunity to say, "He's my master. He's my teacher. I will be numbered with Jesus." And what Peter says is, "I am not. I am not." I want you to think back to the feeling that you have when you deny Jesus in your actions. When you deny Jesus verbally. When given the opportunity to stand up and to speak on behalf of a follower of Jesus, and yet you remain silent, maybe when you passively agree with matters that you know violate God's word, what happens internally with you? Obviously, I know your conscience has been shaped by God's word, so when that occurs, there's something called guilt that comes upon you. There's something that presses in on you that makes you feel quite possibly like your blood pressure rises. Some of us, We don't hide well when our blood pressure rises. Some of our faces turn red, and maybe our breathing patterns increase. Maybe the guilt causes an internal pain upon the chest where you hang your head, and it could be said that your countenance has fallen. Peter here, given the opportunity to stand with Jesus, he would say that "I am not with him." I just wonder tonight, what was Peter's reaction to his sin? What was Peter's reaction to his denial? I would love to tell you this, that such guilt would cause an individual to never do that again. Right? An individual who gets caught looking at pornography. An individual who may not get caught looking at pornography, but they go against what they know that God's word would require. A man who becomes emotionally involved with a woman that's not his wife, or a woman who becomes emotionally involved with a man that's not her husband. Individuals within a school setting that they know cheating is wrong, but yet for this one time, will it really matter? Or on that particular night when too far was too far, the question is this: surely the guilt that somebody would feel would compel them never to make that same mistake again. I wish I could tell you that. But see, you and I know from firsthand experience that sometimes guilt kind of fades, and sometimes individuals' heart rates come down and blood pressure comes down, and sometimes we convince ourselves that it really wasn't that bad, or if it was that bad, I won't do it again. You know what's interesting about the Apostle Peter is that within the same setting, he doesn't just deny at that opportunity to stand with God. You look down here, or stand with Jesus, you look down at verse 25. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?'" What would it take for a man who, having already denied him once, to say, "I am not," for a second time? Verse 26, "One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden?'" See, this man must have been in the garden. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, "Hey, you were the one in the garden." Now I want you to think about the event that took place in the garden. Have you ever seen a man pull a sword out and cut another man's ear off? I'm going to guess that that was quite an interesting, awe-inspiring event. And then to turn around and see Jesus pick the ear up and put it back on his head. You don't forget those things. This man said, "Didn't I see you in the garden?" You ever had a child who was caught, we say, with his hand in the cookie jar? You know what that means, right? To have your hand caught in the cookie jar? where a child was told not to eat a cookie before dinner, only to have mom or grandma come into the kitchen before dinner to find a little hand that's reached up inside the cookie jar, and mama stands there, grandma stands there, hands on the hip, and says, "What are you doing? Are you eating cookies before dinner?" To which that child says, "No. No. Where would you ever get that idea?" "Well, I see your hand in the cookie jar." "No, you didn't." You know what's funny about that? And it is quite funny. Kids, don't use that. Okay, I promise you it doesn't turn out well for you. What's funny about that is you would look at that and you would say, "That's ridiculous. Who would deny when their hand was caught?" And yet Peter is an individual who was seen by somebody in the garden. He says, "Didn't I see you in the garden? You remember that main event where the ear was cut off and Jesus put it back on? Weren't you that guy with the sword?" Verse 27, Peter then denied it again. And I ask you, what's going on in the heart of an individual that not once, not twice, but three times would take him down the path of denial? Now, I throw that out there because I want you to understand the greatness of the recovery. Because if you start to think for one moment that you're that guy that God can't use because you went down a path, you made a decision, you're that lady that had this in your heart, that had that attitude, surely God's not going to be able to. I mean, He may be able to use me to hand out bulletins, but He's not going to be able to use me to do anything big. I want you to know something. You are selling short your God, because for some reason you've made it all about you, and you've forgotten that God's not done with you. You've forgotten that God's not done with you. And He's done wonderful things through imperfect people all along. I want you to listen to this. It was read earlier. John chapter 21, verses 15 and following. "So when they had finished," this is after Jesus has been crucified, He's resurrected from the tomb. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Now, some people say, well, what does the "more than these" mean? Some people have argued it means more than the fish. Do you love me more than fishing? I'm not even going to ask that in northern Alabama with a river right here. Do you love me more than fishing? Other people have said this. It means, do you love me more than these other disciples that you are with? So is it an occupational concept or is it a relational concept? Either way, I think you're going to find people that will discuss that time and time again. But what Jesus at the core, what He is saying is this: do you unconditionally choose me? Do you without hesitation choose me and what is to my best interest? That's what the word agape means. A love of choice, and I choose what's in the best interest of you. Peter, do you choose me? To which Peter said to Him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Then tend my lambs." I find quite interesting. That's the word phileo. You know that. The word phileo involves a deep affection and a friendship. But Jesus didn't ask, "Are we friends?" He didn't ask Him, "Are we friends?" He said, "Do you choose me? Do you put my interest above your own?" Verse 16, He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Agape. He said to Him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Phileo. He said, "Shepherd my sheep." So He's told him to tend His lambs, shepherd His sheep. And then in verse 17, He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because He said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to Him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then tend my sheep." Some have brought forth interest that He called him Simon instead of Peter. Indication of this was Simon before he was called. Peter was a name that was a unique name. Peter was a strong name. Peter was a foundational name. Peter was a name that would take the message of the gospel. But He goes back to Simon. "Simon, son of John, this is who you are at your core. Do you choose me?" The reason I show you this slide is because you may get called up in the three times. And I think it's significant. You have three denials and you have three affirmations. Where Peter gets frustrated. Well, I'm sorry he gets frustrated. What did he expect? I mean, after all, he had just denied Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus comes back, and I would offer this to you. Jesus didn't ask him three times because Jesus was hard of hearing. The three times wasn't for the benefit of Jesus. The three times was for the benefit of Peter. The three times was to relay a message. The three times maybe was a relation back to the three denials, but if nothing else, it was this: Peter, I need you to choose today. Peter could have said all day long, Lord, you don't understand. I've denied you. I'm done. But that's not the way Peter's account is. And I would offer this to you tonight, that your account doesn't have to be there either. You can choose to say, I've messed up so bad, God, you can't use me, therefore I won't present myself to be usable to you. Or you can realize this: God is in the restoration business. He doesn't have broken tools in His tool shop. He takes tools that maybe had been broken by sin, but He mends them to perfection. Maybe that's the message that you need tonight. If Peter can deny Him three times and yet God still have use of Peter, can God have use of me, even though I've denied Him in action, or I've denied Him in attitude, or I've denied Him verbally? And the answer tonight is yes, but I want you to know something. It's not because you're good. You see, individuals who get wrapped up in this concept of I'm not good enough for God to use, their perspective is in the wrong place. You see, your usability in the hands of God is based upon who God is and who God created you to be and how He wants to use you. That's why I tell you the hope that you have isn't seated in yourself. It is seated in God's goodness. Perspective is an interesting thing. I can't remember if I've told this illustration to you before, but as a way of illustrating the concept of perspective, there's a story that is told about a school system that when their children would go into the hospital and have to stay for extended times, that the school system would provide a tutor for that child, so that child, while in the hospital, would not fall behind on their studies. And so this particular time, there was a child that was in the hospital, and one of the tutors went to the student's teacher and found out from the teacher what that student was supposed to be studying. And that teacher said, well, we're studying nouns and we're studying adverbs, and so this is the material that you need to go over with this little boy. Well, the tutor didn't know much about the little boy as far as his illness or anything like that, just knew that this little boy had been assigned to this particular tutor. And so the tutor shows up at the hospital only to find out that this boy had been burned very, very severely. She walks into the room, and after finding out the news, not sure what she was going to find in the bed, she saw a little boy that was true burned and being treated for his burns. She sat down beside the bed, and in a manner that was very professional, but in a manner that was very relational to a child, she began to teach the child the lesson for the day regarding nouns and adverbs, and then she left. Well, the next day, the story is told that she went back to the hospital, and before she went into the room, the nurse of the little boy stopped her and said, "What did you do to that little boy?" She said, "I didn't do anything. I don't know what you're talking about. I just taught the lesson on nouns and adverbs." And she said, "I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a great change in this young man. You see, because now he is recovering. He's responding to his treatments. He has an attitude of, I'm going to get better and I'm going to get out of here," of which the nurse had basically told the teacher that he had given up on life. That's how badly burned and hurt he was. So the teacher walked in and met the boy, who was smiling, and she said, "The nurse just told me that some things have changed with you. What happened yesterday that changed?" And the little boy would say this. He said, "I just figured." He said, "They wouldn't send a tutor to teach nouns and adverbs to a little boy that was dying. So I had to get better to get out of here." It's interesting how perspectives can change and how perspectives can actually hinge and play into your recovery or not. You see, the reason I tell you tonight that your recovery is not based upon your goodness, but based upon God's goodness, is because the hammer can't fix itself. The handle's going to be broken until the handle is fixed, but the hammer can't fix its own handle. And a sinner can't fix his or her own sin. That's why I tell you, your hope is not in you in the first place. Your hope is in God. And not just in a God that kind of sort of handles things. I want you to listen to this from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and in verse 13 and verse 21. And I want you to listen to the description that the Apostle Peter would want to relay to those, according to chapter 1 and verse 1, who were residing as aliens, who had been scattered because of persecutions and because of sufferings. He would say this about the God that they serve and that they are willing to suffer for. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Do you know tonight that you serve a God who has great mercy? You serve a God who has a bank account of mercy that you cannot outspend. Do you understand that? There is no bankruptcy for God's mercy. There is no bill that comes in that's too high that His mercy cannot deal with. Do you understand how great God's mercy is? Not just in amount, but in ability. His mercy is able to deal with the murderer of murderers, the adulterer of adulterers, the homosexual of homosexuals. Do you understand tonight that the liar of liars has forgiveness in the great mercy of God? Somebody needs to hear that tonight, because somebody believes that they've gone too far, that God can't use them. And I'm here to tell you, that couldn't be further from the truth, because you have a God who has great mercy. Verse 13, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Do you understand tonight that your hope rests on Him? Your hope doesn't rest on you. And why can you have hope that rests on Him? You have hope that rests on Him because there's an empty tomb. We've dealt with that in the past in this series. The fact that the tomb is empty tells me everything. Tells me that I have the opportunity to have forgiveness of sin. The fact that the tomb is empty tells me that God is more powerful than sin. God is more powerful than anything that happens on this earth or happens in the spiritual realm. That because the tomb is empty, that God is faithful to His promises. He's made multiple promises to you, one of which is this, that all those who submit to His will in obedience to Him through the blood of His Son Jesus, that you will find forgiveness of sin and that there's hell, a home in heaven that waits for you. Do you understand tonight that your hope that you live with today is sure? The hope that you live with today will be fully realized when you die and when Jesus comes back. But I need you to hear tonight that when you lay your head down on a pillow, that you can go to bed in peace. You say, no, I have to look over my shoulder at all the things I've done and how bad I've been. No, you don't. Because when He forgives you, we've talked about this too. One of the statements from the Old Testament is that when He forgives you, He squashes sin like a bug and He kicks it into the ocean. One of the aspects of sin is when He casts it over His back, He's not turning around to look at it again. And when He takes it away, it's as far as the east is from the west. I tell you tonight, somebody needs to hear the message that when you go to bed tonight, that because of the blood of Jesus and because forgiveness realized through His blood, you can have peace. Because your hope is resting on Him, not on you. Verse 21, the Bible reads this way, verses 20 and 21. "For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." You know, the idea is this. You live today and I live today with the assurance of being redeemed, being bought back, a price that was paid far more than what you would have been worth if somebody were paying a price for you that was fair. If you were that servant on the block and you were being bought back like the church in Ephesus would have understood what redemption was, I don't know what price you would have put on your head. What value would you have gone for? Would you have gone for 30 pieces of silver? Would you have gone for the max amount? Or because of what you know you've done in your past, you would say, "I'm not worth much." And yet God comes in and He pays beyond full price for you. You see, we live in a day and age that I want the best deal, right? I'm notorious for needing the best deal. I will purposely not stop at hotels when we travel until after 11 o'clock. And I'll tell you why. Because shift change occurs at 11 o'clock. And that guy who comes in at night is the guy who does the books. And by that time, most of the rooms have been sold. So you know what I'll do? I'll walk in at 11 o'clock and ask what the price is of the hotel. And they'll tell me what price it is. And I'll say this. Now, I know that that's what your asking price is. I said, but I also know this. It's better for you to fill another room, isn't it? So why don't we, and I'll name a price. Sometimes it works. Sometimes my kids get very embarrassed. But I really don't care. See, we live in a day and age of trying to get the best deal. Do you know that God wasn't interested in getting the best deal when he bought you and I off the block? He said, I will pay above and beyond asking price. That's your value tonight. You say, no, Joe, if God understood what I had done, he would not ever have paid above and beyond asking price in giving the blood of his son. And I'm telling you, he knows what you and I have both done. And that's why we live today as one who is redeemed, because it's not based upon you and your goodness. It's based upon him and his goodness. I also want you to know this tonight, that your purpose is not done. I've oftentimes heard people say that when individuals die, that I guess their work was done. I don't know if I can say that across the board. I know when Dad died, it brings us great comfort to be able to say Dad must have fulfilled his work, and I'd like to believe that he did. But I'm not in the position of God to determine that. You understand what I'm saying. All I know is this, that you live however many days you have to God's glory. That's what I know. Whenever that time comes, die still bringing him glory. But what I know is this. You still have breath in your lungs. And because you still have breath in your lungs and you have another day that he has given you, that means you're not done yet. And so your purpose is not fulfilled. You say, Joe, no, my purpose changes because I'm broken. I would offer this to you. I would say your purpose has been magnified when you are redeemed. It changes because you allow God to use you in a different way. I want you to listen to this concept, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. The Bible says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, I would propose this to you, that the person you were before receiving mercy, it's not pretty. I don't want to make any bones about it. There's no covering of the idea that when we live a life of sin and sinful choices, that it is not pretty before God. But I also want you to understand that ultimate forgiveness is had in his mercy and in his grace. That there's no partway forgiven. That it's all the way forgiven. But I want you to know this as well, that the experiences that you have had and that I have had in my life have also uniquely shaped us and quite possibly positioned us to be useful in a manner in the hands of God that other people may not be. For instance, individual that I know, and I may have relayed this to you, I'm not sure, of an individual named Don Blackwell, a gospel preacher in Mississippi. He was a guest speaker at a congregation somewhere up north, I believe it was, and he had gone on over to a person's house on a Sunday afternoon or a Monday afternoon in between the meeting speaking times. And they had gone riding on four-wheelers. He and his wife were on one four-wheeler. And I don't know how this event occurred, and I don't know the details of it. All I know is this. There was an accident that occurred, and his good wife broke some vertebrae in her back, and Brother Don severed his spinal cord. That's how serious that accident was on an ATV. Brother Don right now is in a rehab facility in Atlanta, Georgia, learning how to live without the use of his lower extremities. This recently, I saw on Facebook that he learned how to board an airplane and how to get off of an airplane. They're teaching him how to live in these ways. He's learned how to shoot a gun from a wheelchair. You look at that and say, well, why would anybody need to do that? Well, they're wanting to learn that life can still go on even though life has changed. That's what they're trying. Now, here's what I also know. Brother Don was a very well-known public speaker in the Lord's church. He would travel and do gospel meetings on a full-time basis. He's the director of the Gospel Broadcasting Network, GBN, if you've ever heard of that. As he has gone through this difficulty, and as he's gone through this life-changing, life-altering event, it is interesting to know that God is still going to use him as he's still going to preach. But what I want you to understand is that I believe that God has opened a door to him that may not have been opened before his injury. You see, because he's going to be able to relate to an individual who's in a wheelchair for the rest of their life in a way that I can't. He's going to be able to understand what it is to hurt so bad just to exist, and I can't. He's going to be able to understand what it is when you lie in a hospital bed and all you see are your two children and your wife flash before your eyes, and you think, what would life have been like? What would life have been different if I had not survived this accident? I haven't been there yet. You see, he is uniquely positioned to minister to people because events have changed his life. I would offer this to you tonight. That for those of you who think you've gone so far away that God can't use you, I'm not going to tell you that I believe that God glories in how far we go, but I believe that God can use us uniquely in his kingdom to spread the gospel to people that need to hear who may be where you used to be. And the truth of the matter is this: if you've walked that road, you understand a little bit more what that person is going through. Your purpose is not done. That's why I will simply point you to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live, listen to this, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. What's your purpose? It doesn't matter how far you've gone. What's your purpose? Well, obviously, I would encourage you this. You've got to come back. That's the whole concept of the road to recovery. Don't think for one moment that I'm talking about God using you in your sin, in your broken handle concept. I'm talking about, are you useful in his hand upon your repentance, upon coming back, understanding that he's got some work for me to do. I just need to allow him to mend and to make new is what I need him to do. I'm talking about when that occurs, do you understand that your purpose is to live continually the rest of your life for his will? You say, Joe, you don't understand. I've gotten so far away. And I would tell you this. No, you don't understand. Because he's not done with you. And through the blood of his son, Jesus, he can remake you and still use you. Tonight, somebody needs to hear that message. And I don't know if that's you. I don't know if that's you, because there's somebody here tonight that may think that they've gone so far that God can't forgive. And I want you to hear me say that you can't go so far. God can forgive every repentant sinner. God forgives everyone who comes to him with godly sorrow, seeking to be made whole through the blood of his son Jesus. And tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, but yet you've been wandering aimlessly like the Israelites in the wilderness, seeking the land of which you go, but not knowing the direction, I want you to know something today, that God can bring you into completeness through the blood of his son. He can make you whole. You've been looking for something. What have you been looking for? And I would offer this to you, that God has the answer through the blood of his son, Jesus. Tonight, would you like to be made perfect? Would you like to be forgiven of your sins? Would you like to be reinstituted, I guess you could say, in the toolbox of God, no longer being the broken hammer, but allowing him to put you back together in a manner that is useful in his kingdom? Tonight, that can be your situation. Tonight, I want to encourage you to confess Jesus as Lord. Encourage you to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've already done that, And I want you to seriously consider this. Am I living a life right now that is keeping me away from Him? If that be the case, won't you come to Him tonight and let Him make you whole as well? Tonight, if you need the prayers of the congregation, or you need to respond for any reason, we want to help you in any way we can. So we invite you to come forward. As together we stand and as we sing.